Psalm 119, verses 89 to 96 for our text this evening. And the title I want to give to our short meditation tonight is No Change Required. No Change Required. We have been working our way through Psalm 119, and we've now come to the 12th part, which is Lamed, the 12th part. And each verse in this part begins with the Hebrew letter Lamed. And we're looking at David's musings and prayers centered around the Word of God as we find it in this psalm. And in this section, the psalmist shows first how he was comforted under persecution by faith in God's word, how he had confidence in the word of God. And then in the second part of the same section, he gives thanks for this to God. We particularly want to look at the first section, and in this first section, he commends the value of God's word. And he does it by giving to us four reasons. And this is something about the word of God. The Bible does not just state things and expect us simply to accept them. The Bible will state things, but it will also give us reasons why we should believe what it says. And this is good for us. And of course, it reminds us that our faith, our Christian faith, is not in any sense a leap in the dark. It is a very reasonable thing. It's rooted and grounded in historical facts, and we have reasons to believe what we do believe. We know it's quite common today for many people to think that when a person has become a Christian, somehow they have left their brains behind. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are asked to put our faith upon the person that is revealed in the Word of God. And of course, the person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a multitude of reasons why we should believe upon this person. And here, as a psalmist in the first section, he shows how he was comforted under persecution. And he was comforted because he had confidence and he had faith in God's word. And he gives four reasons for that confidence and faith. And I want to present these four reasons to you tonight for your edification. The first thing he would have us notice is that God's word is settled. God's word is settled. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And here we have the stability of it. God's word is in heaven. It is in heaven. It originates in heaven. That's where it gets its stability. Now, if you'll know anything at all about the Bible and about Christianity, you will know that God's word, from the very first time that he gave it, has been under attack. Our first parents were created innocent and pure and holy. And not very long after, the tempter came and began to tempt Eve. You will know the story well. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There, the devil began his attack, his assault upon God's word, and he has not stopped. He began, first of all, by saying to Eve, "Yea, hath God said," immediately trying to cast some doubt upon what God has said. "Surely God has not said that. Surely you're mistaken. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And then Eve's response was good to a point. "God has said, ye shall not eat of it." But then she begins to add something to God's word. "Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." God had not said that. God had said you should not eat, and if you eat, then you will die. But God did not say, "You shall not touch it." Eve was one who added to God's word. And then the devil comes out afterwards. "The devil said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die," denying exclusively what God had in fact said. Now this attack has been going on against God's word continually. We have atheists, we have agnostics, we have philosophers, we have the media, we have the educational system, we have governments, we have almost everything in the world is in some sense against God's word. And here the psalmist is telling us God's word is settled. God's word may well be attacked in the world, but it's settled in heaven. And this has brought me great comfort during the time that I was under persecution, because I could trust, I could rely, I could be certain upon the word of God. This verse here, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," it is very similar to a verse that we will find in Isaiah chapter 40. In that well-known passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, for instance, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." That part is very similar to verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Now, why am I drawing a connection between Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 and verse 89 of Psalm 119? I'm drawing a connection to it, friends, because Peter quotes that verse in 1 Peter chapter 24. Let me read it. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." We would notice here that we have Peter's exposition of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. "And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And what we're meant to realize from this is that the gospel is settled. This is ultimately what the psalmist is talking about. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The truth of the gospel itself, is settled in heaven. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Peter says, "The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." And here's his exposition of it. "And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Christian, we're meant to realize, if we haven't already realized, that the gospel is no man-made thing. It has come from heaven. It is settled in heaven. It comes with the ultimate authority of heaven. And it is a settled fact. And because it's settled, there is no other gospel coming. There is no other word from heaven for our salvation but the one that he has given, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is settled. It is stable. It is perfect. But if the gospel is settled, and it is, surely then it would teach us, and this is really what Peter's trying to impress upon his readers, the salvation of the Christian is settled. And therefore you can understand why the psalmist, who was under persecution, how the word of God truly comforted him. His eternal destiny was settled. Yes, he was being persecuted, and he was being persecuted because of his allegiance and his fidelity to the word of God. But nevertheless, his salvation was settled and was certain. And Christian, this is something that you can grasp onto. This is something that can indeed feed your soul and put steel into your backbone. The salvation of the Christian is settled. It is settled in heaven. It is a work of heaven. It is a work of God. It's not your work. Oh yes, of course, you had to trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you had to repent. You had to believe. But of course, these gifts were given to you. These spiritual gifts were given to you. Nevertheless, your salvation is settled. It cannot be shaken. The world may rage against God's word, but God's word is sure for the Christian. God is the one who has worked out the way of salvation. He has provided salvation. He has provided the Savior. He has provided the sacrifice. He has provided everything necessary to take the children of God home to heaven. This should create in us a great hallelujah. What a Savior! Because the salvation of each and every Christian is sure, and it is settled in heaven. We might add to, because of this, because of the fact that, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, that the destiny of the cosmos is settled. The destiny of this world is settled. The destiny of this universe is settled. It's, in some sense, it's a done deal as far as God is concerned, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. You know, there are a tremendous amount of people and concerned about the environment today. And of course, in some sense, that is right. But largely, we believe that these people are very sadly misguided, because they care more of the creation than the Creator. And of course, the Creator knows how to look after his creation. And indeed, the whole cosmos is settled. Its future is settled. The destiny of it is settled. Because God's word, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And this would lead us also to believe and to realize, maybe for our alarm, that the end of the unbelieving and wicked is settled. It's not a pleasant thought for us to meditate upon, but surely if it's true that the salvation and the eternal life of the Christian is settled, surely then, on the other hand, if that is true, and it is, then the end of the unbelieving and the Christ rejecting and the wicked is also settled. God's word is settled. Nothing can change it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And this brought comfort to the believer, to the psalmist, and it should bring comfort to the Christian today. But it should awaken alarm in those who are strangers to grace. And they should realize this is the day of grace. that this is the time when they are to call upon the living God and to make their peace with God through believing and receiving and relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the first reason is that he was comforted under persecution was that God's word is settled and he could trust upon it. The second reason is that God is faithful. God is faithful. This brought comfort to him during his persecutions. Thy faithfulness, verse 90 says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. For the fact that God's word is durable throughout the generations, God's word is living and active and alive for this generation, and it has been for previous generations, and it has been for all generations, and it shall be for all generations that are to come. This is amazing. This is beyond our understanding, that the word of God is continually being faithful throughout the whole history of mankind. There never needs to be an update. There never needs to be a revision. God's word is faithful because God himself is faithful, and he is faithful to his people and to his word throughout all the generations that have been and will be. The church throughout the ages has been sustained by God's word because God is faithful to his word. It wasn't that long ago that we had a study on Abraham. Who followed after Abraham? Isaac. Who came after Isaac but Jacob? Now we have studied Abraham. We didn't study Isaac, but we might know a bit more about Jacob. But what we know about all three of them is that they were all different. They were all different individuals. Yes, of course, they were related, but their personalities and their characters were different. Yet, they were sustained by that same word because God is faithful to his word. And this is something that encouraged the psalmist. During his persecution, he realized that God is faithful. Creation reveals something of God's power. In the book of Job, in Job chapter 26, and at verse 7, it says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. And hangeth the earth upon nothing. This terrestrial ball that we're on hangs there by nothing, simply by the power of God, because God is faithful to all that he has done. The very fact of a creation that is in ruins in some sense, because it has been scarred by mankind's sin, and a world in rebellion against its maker, failing of the grand end of existence, and yet still continued in existence, manifests his faithfulness unto all generations. As Bridges said, what's he talking about there? Well, we know that creation, because of Adam's sin, has been marred and scarred. It's not as it was in pristine condition at the beginning. The world is in rebellion against its maker. The world, in some sense, is failing the grand end of its existence for the very reason that it was created. And yet, this world is still in existence. It still continues in existence. And why is that? It is because God is faithful. Faithful unto all generation. In the vast universe are all his servants. The stars and their courses, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind, even viruses, even the coronavirus, even COVID-19. All of these things are his services, his servants, and all fulfill his word. Man, the child of his maker, created in his image, destined for glory, is the only rebel and revolter. The rest of creation, God uses them. They are his servants to carry forth his will, to do as he would please with his creation, proving again that God is faithful. It's a wonderful thing for the Christian to meditate upon this, especially in times of persecution or times of difficulty. God is faithful, and he proves it. You know, the creation reveals his power and his glory, his order, his design. But the very fact that creation is sustained, even although it's marred, reveals unto us something of this attribute of God, that he is faithful. You can rely upon God. And persecution, if it comes, and it will come, if it hasn't already come, it will be your portion. This is something that will sustain you. But despite even the most heaviest of persecution, God is faithful. Always faithful. Well, another thing, thirdly, that encouraged the psalmist during his time of persecution is that God's creation is established. God's creation is established. Looking on further in that section we read in Psalm 119, the second part of verse 90 and 91, thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. God's creation is not eternal. It had a beginning, and it will have an end. But it will serve God's purposes until then, despite misuse and abuse by mankind. The creation came into being by the word of God. The earth is established by God's word. The laws of nature ordained by God will continue to hold up his creation. And this was another source of encouragement and comfort for the persecuted psalmist. He was to see that God's creation is established and nothing can overthrow it until the time that God will renew it by fire. In the book of Hebrews, we are reminded about this creation. In the opening chapter, in verses 2 and 3, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, these two verses that I've quoted teach us a number of things, but we simply want to notice the fact that God, through Christ, his word, brought the world and the universe into being. And God, by that same word, upholds all things by the word of his power. And this was a comfort and a great solace to the psalmist. This was something that would bring him strength and succor. God's creation is established. and it cannot be overthrown. And no matter how fierce the persecution might get, nothing can thwart what God has determined to do. It cannot be overthrown. It is sure, steadfast, settled, and he upholds things, all things, by the word of his power. Now, what all these things are really linking together is the fact that God himself is immutable. God does not change. That's why he's able to say these things. That's why God's word is settled, because God does not change. That's why God is faithful, because God does not change. That's why God's creation is established and cannot be overthrown until it fulfills his plans and his purposes, because God does not change. And when the believer grasps this in an ever-changing world, it truly does bring peace to his soul. And even the most fiercest of persecution, or indeed any trouble that may befall the psalmist, can be encountered and can be upheld during, because God himself does not change. That's why we've said, no change required. No change required, because God is faithful. His word is faithful and will not change. God's creation is established, and it will continue until the time when he shall roll it up like a garment, and he will make all things new. And this would lead us to the fourth thing and the fourth comfort that the psalmist had during his time of persecution, when no doubt he had quiet times and he was able to meditate and think upon these things. And the fourth thing is that God's peace is present with him. God's peace was present with him. In verse 92 of Psalm 119, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. It wasn't enough for him to say, thy law has been my delight. No, it's plural. Thy law has been my delights. The very fact that the law of God had revealed to him all of these things, that God's word is settled, God is faithful, God's creation is established, this brought him wonderful peace during a time of turmoil in his life. Because of his own experience of comfort and strength by it in his afflictions. The Christian will know something of this peace that the psalmist is talking about. And of course, Jesus Christ has secured this peace for us by his life and death and resurrection. Paul tells us about this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In our days of unbelief, we had no peace. Our conscience were troubled. We didn't have peace at all. Oh, we may think we had. We may like to think we had. We may try to display to people that we had, but deep down we didn't. We didn't have the peace that Paul's talking about. That only came in believing. That's only when we were justified by faith. This was one of the byproducts of that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 7. And he's talking here in the context of prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request be known unto God. And he goes on to say, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is what the psalmist is hinting about. He had the peace of God. He was justified by faith. Therefore, he had peace with God. And now he had the peace of God. Wonderful thing, wonderful blessing. And that would help any Christian who's going through trials or persecutions to know that you have peace with God and you have the peace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that his disciples were troubled as he had revealed to them that he was soon to depart and that Gethsemane was ahead of him and Golgotha and all that entailed was before him. And he recognized they were in some sense downcast. And he says to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Christ could read their hearts. They were troubled. This was his legacy to them at this time. Peace I leave with you, my peace. Oh, the peace that Jesus Christ brings to a troubled soul. That's what they were going to experience. And they were going to go through difficult times. They were going to abandon him. They were going to betray him, some of them. Yet, what? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Of course, they did not betray him, they abandoned him. But Judas did betray him, but by the time he spoke this, of course, Judas was not there. But you know what I mean. They were going to go through terrible times, and they would even question their faith, having forsaken Christ and in some sense abandoned him at his time of need. But Jesus says to them, who were not perfect Christians, sincere, yes, but not perfect, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. This is what the psalmist knew to some extent. He knew the peace of God, peace in his present circumstances, peace when he was being persecuted. This was a great comfort to him. And for the believer, God's peace is an ever-present reality that does not change. It's constant. In the remaining verses, he expresses his thankfulness. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me. For I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. There is a note of thankfulness and gratefulness going through these verses as he commends the value of God's word. First, it is settled. Second, it reveals God is faithful. Third, it reveals God's creation is established. And God's peace, fourthly, is present for the believer. Therefore, there's no change required, because ultimately, God does not change. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.